So, Father, we pray that we might hear and know and understand your word of salvation, and that our lives may be lived in the light of this truth, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. It's interesting how things make a deep impression on you. When I was in primary school, a teacher presented us with a mathematical question. A farmer has a horse that needs reshoeing. Each shoe is attached with 8 nails. The blacksmith offers 2 options. Either the farmer can pay a farthing for the first nail. You realise this was, I was in school far before decimalisation. So the farmer can either pay 1 farthing for the first nail, then a halfpenny for the second, and doubling the cost for each successive nail, or he can pay £10 to have the horse reshoed. Which option should he take? I very quickly got from a farthing to 4p for the first 5 nails and decided that £10 sounded like a bit too much. So I was given homework as a result, and I was asked to calculate the cost of the 32nd nail. The 32nd nail would have cost £5,368,709.01. I leave you to do the maths. Well, who can be an evangelist? We think of great evangelists such as Billy Graham. Billy Graham could not be as effective as the few of us who are here this morning. In fact, we can be far more effective. Do you believe me? Let me explain. If Billy Graham was extremely successful in his ministry and saw 10,000 people come to Christ in each of the 50 years of his mission, he would have seen 500,000 new Christians. But if each one of us here were to convert one other person in the next 12 months, and that they and us converted one other person in the following 12 months, and so on, then in 28 years, the whole world would be following Jesus as his disciples. 8 billion. Do the maths. 1, 2, 4, 8, 16, 32, 64, 1, 2, 8, 2, 5, 0, 500, 1,000, 2,000, 4,000, 8,000, 16,000, 32,000, 64,000, 128,000, 250,000, 500,000, 1,002,000,4,000,8,000,16,000,32,000,64,000,128,000,250,000,500,000,1 billion, 2 billion, 4 billion, 8 billion, 16 million, 32 million, 64 million, 128 million, 250 million, 500 million, 1 billion, 2 billion, 4 billion. 8 billion. Do the maths. And what's more, we can be far more effective in this part of Bedfordshire than any such evangelist. Am I right? Well, let me explain. We know our community. We know our neighbours. We know what concerns them, frightens them, makes them laugh, makes them cry, makes them anxious. Because they are just like us. We can talk to them about the issues affecting our community, our country, our world. And we can speak about how our faith in Christ is helping us to cope with life and to make sense of the world in which we live. And Jesus, as we read, prayed for us and for our witness on the night when he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion. We'll come back to that in a moment. But let's look at Paul. It can't get much worse, can it? Paul's experience in Philippi starts well with the beginnings of a church in Lydia's house, which we heard about last week. Then we have the encounter with the psychic slave girl, who is empowered by a spirit to identify Paul and Silas as God's servants. Paul recognizes that this is not a God-honoring spirit and conducts an exorcism. Now, fortune-telling obviously was a profitable gift, and this woman's owners were somewhat miffed when her gift was exorcised by Paul. So the owners brought Paul and Silas before a magistrate, who commanded them to be beaten and imprisoned for causing a public nuisance. Even in prison, Paul and Silas witness to their faith and trust in God. They sing hymns and they speak to the other prisoners. God causes the breaking open of the prison through a midnight earthquake. The jailer is terrified, finding the prison doors open and fearing the escape of his prisoners. He's about to commit suicide because he is responsible at the cost of his own life for keeping the prisoners in prison. Then Paul calls to the jailer, "Don't be afraid, we're still here." The jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" Which is ambiguous. Does he mean saved from punishment by the authorities? Or does he mean saved spiritually? Such is the witness of Paul and Silas that this event leads to the jailer and his family trusting in God and being baptized. But of course, this is what Jesus had prayed on the night that he was betrayed, the night before his crucifixion. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." So Jesus prayed for his disciples on the night before his crucifixion, after his last meal with his disciples, when he'd spoken at length about their position as those who have seen the Father. They've seen God because they have seen him. He explained to them that they were joined to him. They were joined to Jesus as branches to the main stem of the vine. And he assured them that they would be empowered, instructed, and given wisdom by the Holy Spirit, which he would send to them. The Holy Spirit would be their advocate and their counselor, and it will be the Spirit who will be their witness. And through them, the message of God to everyone will take place, convincing the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Paul and Silas are demonstrations of the answer of this prayer. They are joined to Jesus, and the Holy Spirit is their comfort and counsel, even in prison. They are able to witness about life, forgiveness, and hope in Christ. Their trust in Christ is there, remaining in their cell when an earthquake has burst open the prison doors. And that's a powerful witness to the jailer. The effect of this is that the jailer sees their faith, and as a result, he trusts in Jesus for his salvation. But Jesus also prayed for us. "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me." In the Apostles' Creed, which we will recite in a little while, we claim to believe in one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church. Our unity together as one Catholic universal church, as followers of Christ, to be apostles, those sent with a message. And here on the night before his crucifixion, Jesus is praying for us. It is we who are to take his message of forgiveness and love to the whole world, so that the world may believe. Our unity is marked by his love in us and through us to others. As Jesus had commanded during the last meal that he shared, a new command I give you: love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. A community shaped by love. A community that presents love to the world. Such a contradiction to the world in which we live today. We are a community of love as a demonstration to the world of a new society that Jesus was bringing into being by his death for us. A community united across all barriers of race, custom, gender, or class, which can only come through the work of God's Spirit within us. There are so many divisions in our world today, between Ukrainian and Russian, between Palestinian and Jew, between those suffering from fuel poverty and those who are rich enough not to worry about the cost of heating or lighting their homes, or indeed providing food for their families. As Christians, we're called to break down these barriers and work for a fairer, reconciled, and united community of people, each of whom is made in God's image. Unity is accomplished through the redemption of God. It's made possible through the cross of Christ. And we are to be witnesses. We are to be one with Christ. We are to be united with all of Christ's disciples. And then the world will know. Our faith in Christ, our fellowship, our support, our love, our unity with all other Christians, whichever church or denomination they belong to, will demonstrate to the world the truth about the Christ who saves us, the Spirit who empowers us, and the Creator God who loves us and has made us for his glory. Our witness, whatever our circumstances may be, the jail of illness, bereavement, or pain, the freedom of success and good health, or an indifferent life where we are simply plodding on. Our witness is to the Father who created us, the Son who brings us salvation and life, and the Spirit who accompanies us as our guide and counselor. As witnesses, it's vital to realize that the Christian church is only ever one generation away from extinction. Think of the URC church in Harold. Think of the Methodist church in the whole of this country. If we do not tell and show others by our lives the good news of God's love, God's value, and God's purpose for the world in Christ, then the church will cease to exist. In the illustration I began with, it's not the evangelist who persuades hundreds at evangelistic rallies, but each of us setting out to help others become Christ's disciples. If each of us were to make one true disciple in the next year, and each of them, plus us, made one committed follower in the next year, and so on, then in 28 years, from this group here, in 28 years, the whole world would be Christian. From 1 to 8 billion takes 33 years, from 16 to 8 billion takes 28 years. Do the maths. Jesus prayed, "Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me, because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love that you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them. If the discs allowed, I would have got us singing 541. You can open Mission Praise. I'm going to read it. It's another Graham Kendrick hymn, but it sums up the truth of the gospel as good news to share. One shall tell another, and he shall tell his friend. Husbands, wives, and children shall come following on. From house to house in families shall more be gathered in, and lights will shine in every street, so warm and welcoming. Come on in and taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Here is healing and forgiveness, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Compassion of the Father is ready now to flow. Through acts of love and mercy, we must let it show. He turns now from his anger to show a smiling face, and longs that all should stand beneath the fountain of his grace. He longs to do much more than our faith has yet allowed, to thrill us and surprise us with his sovereign power. Where darkness has been darkest, the brightest light will shine. His invitation comes to us. It's yours and it is mine. Come on in and taste the new wine, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Here is healing and forgiveness, the wine of the kingdom, the wine of the kingdom of God. Let us stand and declare our faith through the words of the Apostles' Creed.